Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. It looks like we have good sound. I always want to check the sound quality out to make sure that it's coming across pretty clear, or at least as clear as possible. So, once again, if you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. For the last 5 or 6 weeks, we have actually been on a little bit of an excursion based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And we pretty much wrapped that up last time, so we're going to be able to continue our verse-by-verse process and study through this book of 1 Corinthians. What I'd like you to do then is start with me at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 16. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend this morning here in the next little bit, next few minutes, to look into your precious and holy scriptures. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as to what we read and study this morning. We ask for conviction and spiritual strength and courage to walk by faith in the instructions that we find here. And we'll certainly thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that we have really taken the last 5 or 6 weeks kind of as an excursion based upon chapter 11, verse 1, where it says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." What we found in that short little series is that the Apostle Paul indeed followed Christ, but he didn't follow Christ according to the instructions that you find recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even the early chapters of the book of Acts. Rather, he followed Christ in accordance with the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. He followed Christ in accordance with that new set of instructions and information that Paul refers to as the mystery. And so whenever you see the Apostle Paul say, "Be followers of me," as he followed Christ, he's not saying that you and I should go back and follow Christ according to Christ's earthly ministry, again as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but rather we do need to follow Christ, all right, and the way to follow Christ is as Paul followed him. And so you can see how Paul followed Christ simply by reading Paul's epistles. And then if you'll go and do the same things that the Apostle Paul did, then you will be following Paul as he followed Christ. You will be following Christ, okay? So once again, the Apostle Paul indeed followed Christ. It's just that he followed him in line with a different set of instructions and information that the risen and ascended Christ had committed to Paul's trust. We spent several weeks on that. So what we're going to do is, coming back to this passage here, we're going to continue then our verse-by-verse study of 1 Corinthians. Now, as we move on, therefore, the next section here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 2, down to verse 16 is what we want to look at today. And the Apostle Paul in this passage, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's one that is highly misunderstood by a lot of people. And in particular, this is a passage that is misunderstood and flat out, in many cases, just flat out rejected by individuals that frankly accuse the Apostle Paul of being a male chauvinist pig, or male chauvinist, or that he was a woman hater, or that type of thing. If you will, and you can see from the passage here why it is that some people that just don't like Paul anyway would want to find fault with what he says. When you look at verse 7, it says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Oh, listen, that upset some women. Those passages right there absolutely upset some women. I remember, now this was a number of years ago, a woman, read to me verse 7, when it says that the man is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And this woman was quite upset, and she said, "I am not the glory of the man. I am the glory of God." My, oh my, was she upset. And you go, whoa, okay, whatever. You know, you think what you want. You can think whatever you want. It doesn't change the verse. But you can certainly see how this passage of Scripture, you take it out of context and you reject the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. You reject that he is speaking by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, therefore, you can accuse the Apostle Paul of being a woman hater or male chauvinist in his thinking. But you got to understand here that, of course, this is not the Apostle Paul's opinion. This is not him writing just as a man. He is writing here as the apostle of the Gentiles. And remember, he says back in chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's following Christ in these instructions, friends. No, Paul was not a woman hater. Paul was not a male chauvinist. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, frankly, elevates the place of women to, and this dispensation of grace does, elevates women to the place far above where they were under the Old Testament law program. But even saying that, you got to understand that his point here in this chapter is prefaced and demonstrated by what he says at verse 3. Verse 3 sets the stage for this whole section. Verse 3. So if we'll take a few minutes and think about verse 3, it's going to help us understand and appreciate what Paul is doing and what he's not doing. That he's not against women. He's not a woman hater. He's not a male chauvinist, that type of thing. And verse 3 sets the whole stage. It prefaces our thinking. It prefaces his answer here, his explanation, when you read from verse 3 down to verse 16. So let's take just a minute at verse 3. He says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now that little statement right there by the Apostle Paul, that sets the stage for understanding what is going to follow from verse 4 down to verse 16. It would be important that we bring back to our frame of reference where we are in our study of 1 Corinthians so that we can appreciate why Paul brings this up anyway. If you'll look back at chapter 7, let me do this briefly and quickly so you will recall. just in case we don't, or just in case we need to bring it back to our frame of reference. But look back at chapter number 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, and then he begins to address them. The book of 1 Corinthians is clearly divided up into two sections. The first 6 chapters are the Apostle Paul himself personally addressing some of the spiritual issues that they were some of the issues they were facing, and why it was that spiritually they just frankly weren't doing so well. Fundamentally, it's because they were glorying in human wisdom instead of in the power and wisdom of God, meaning the preaching of the cross. So he addresses some of those things in chapters 1 through 6, and then beginning at chapter 7, he now takes and answers, you know, questions that they had written to him about. They had written several questions to him, and now he picks up at chapter 7 and begins to answer those questions. All right? I trust you will recall that it was them which were of the house of Chloe that had recommended and had gotten the Corinthians to agree to write to the Apostle Paul. And then the house of Chloe sent it and went and brought it, the letter from the Corinthians with them. They went to the Apostle Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, we're here, man, we're having all these problems here at Corinth where we're struggling in this area and that area, and things are not doing so good. And Paul, and here we got a whole list of questions for you. We wrote to you." So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 6, he gives them some details that are designed to reorient their thinking to his unique apostleship, his separate and distinct ministry and apostleship for this dispensation of grace. And then at chapter number 7 then, having laid the groundwork in 6 chapters, now in chapter number 7 he begins to deal with question by question by question. He begins to give them the answers to their questions. So when you keep that in mind, remember chapter 7 was all about the whole issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Chapter number 8, offering the things and sacrifice to idols. Chapter number 9 and 10, the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And then as you come, of course, to chapter number 11, it's, well, Paul, what about this issue of the relationship of men and women and the authority structure within, among believers and within the local assembly? Obviously, they were having some questions and concerns about that. So Paul prefaces his answer by saying, look at chapter 11, verse 1. First he says, "Be followers of me as I also am of Christ." So he's following Christ in his answer. And then he says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you." So he starts again in dealing with this answer about the headship by saying, "You guys, you know, you're doing pretty good in some of these things, and I praise you in that, and that's good." You're going to see over when we get to chapter verse 17 that they're not doing so good in the next issue he's going to discuss, which typically is called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper. But that's getting ahead of our study right now. So now he's answering a question that they sent to him about this issue of headship. Should a woman pray with her head uncovered? Should a man pray with his head covered? Should a man have long hair? What about a woman's long hair? All those various kinds of questions that the Corinthians were having. And so the Apostle Paul comes along and addresses those issues, and frankly in some detail here. It's very interesting. Now, I'm not going to profess to you that I understand everything that the Apostle Paul says here in detail, because there are some things that, you know, you look at and you kind of scratch your head over, but what we want to do, therefore, and even if we don't understand it, we want to believe what he says. That's more important. You always want to believe what God's Word says, even if you study through this and you kind of scratch your head and say, "Now, wait a minute, is he saying this or saying that?" You first just want to believe what he says. And that's what we're going to do here. Is we're just going to work our way down through the verses, just take what he says, trust that it is so, and walk by faith in it. Okay? It's important, again, to remember that he sets the whole stage at verse 3. So look again what he says at verse 3. He says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God." So next to that verse, and at the beginning of this chapter, you could write down, or if you're just taking notes, that the issue in this chapter is headship. That's so clear. The issue in this chapter is headship and authority. Headship and authority. But there's another issue in that passage, besides simply headship and authority. Look at what it says here. Verse 3 again. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What you have, therefore, is you've got headship and authority, but you have headship and authority among equals. That you need to write down. That you need to make a note about. You have headship and authority among equals. Okay, third thing you want to write down, based upon verse 3, and these three things will really govern the whole chapter here. The whole next 16 verses. You've got headship and authority, but you have headship and authority among equals. Well, and if you have headship and authority, then you also are going to have, look at verse 3 again, but it would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So you not only have headship and authority, you have headship and authority among equals, but in order to have headship and authority, you also must have subjection. So if you just wanted to put this in one simple statement, is the Apostle Paul's making it clear that you have headship and authority among equals, where you also have subjection among equals. With headship and authority, there's also subjection, and both are among equals. Okay? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, a couple of things. Christ and God. Look at the last one he mentions. The head of Christ is God. Well, Christ and God the Father, they're both God. You understand that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no doubt about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. God the Father is not God manifest in the flesh, because God the Father never took on, when Hebrews talks about a body hast thou prepared me, that's talking about the second member of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second member of the Godhead, the Son of God, became enfleshed. The Word was made. Look how John says it. John chapter 1. Over there. I know you know the passage. Look over to John chapter number 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. See, that's only true of God the Father. I'm sorry, God the Son, the second member of the Godhead, God the Son. So Christ is God. He became flesh, never ceasing to be God, of course. All right. But in doing so, when it says the head of Christ is God, they're both God, but Christ placed himself underneath God the Father in order to carry out the will of the Godhead. He subjected himself unto God the Father. You can see that principle is even going to yet carry on out in the future. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23. That principle of Christ subjecting himself to the headship of the Father, even though they are equals. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he, that's the Son, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See that? So you can see that even out in the future, that the Son is going to be subject unto the Father, so that the Godhead is going to be all in all. The way that the Godhead has chosen to function in his universe is authority and subjection among equals. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all God, three persons that make up only one God. There is only one God. I've heard it explained this way before. There is only one humanity. There are not many humanities. There's only one humanity. And there are millions and billions of people that make up the one humanity. There are many persons in the one humanity. Well, there's only one deity. There's only one God. There are three persons that make up the one deity, the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way that the Godhead, that one deity functions and operates is based upon God the Father. God the Son subjects himself to the will of the Father. God the Holy Spirit subjects himself to the will of the Father by glorifying God the Son. Each live to glorify each other, and they do by fulfilling their respective roles that they have agreed upon to operate in. And when I say agreed upon, I mean it's the way that they've always done it, because God has always been God. It's not that they decided one day, oh, you know what, why don't you come under my authority type thing. God is always God. He's always functioned as God. Okay. He didn't wake up one day and decide, oh, you know, let's do this today. We're kind of bored from what we've been doing the last billions of years, so let's do something different today. That's not how God thinks. He doesn't operate that way. Okay. So back to the point here, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3, when he says the head of Christ is God, he's not saying that Christ isn't God. It's authority, God the Father over Christ, and subjection, Christ under the headship of God the Father, among equals. Authority and subjection among equals. When you think about it too, in order for any society, any culture, in order for humanity to function properly, you got to have that. You've got human beings are equal in that they're all human beings, but you have to have somebody that is in charge and somebody that will submit and subject themselves to the leadership. Think of how a government runs. Think of how military runs. Think of how businesses run. You've got the president and a CFO and a CEO, and you've got the upper management, the middle management, the production management, the production crews. Again, you think of anything in nature teaches you. Things out there in the world, in the business community, society, culture, and nature teaches you that there's order, there's structure, there's design, and that in order for things to function properly, you have leadership, authority, subjection among equals. Okay? So, he says here, the last part of verse 3, the head of Christ is God. Now, before that, he says at verse 3, but I would have you know, he says, to answer the question, you guys got to keep this in mind, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Okay, so, among men and women, both men and women, they're both humans, they're both humanity, but God is the one who appointed the man as the head of the woman. God's the one who made that decision here. The last part of verse 12, in fact, read verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. God's the one that made this order. God is the one that determined that this is the way that things should function. Okay? So what you have is you have, if you were on your notes there to write down the sequence, you'd have a picture of God the Father is over Christ, Christ is over the man, and the man is over the woman. And just like Christ is equal to God the Father in terms of their nature and being and deity, yet Christ submits himself unto God, so it's authority and subjection and submission among equals. Well, so too, the man and the woman are both equal in their humanity, but God set the order up that the man is to be the head of the woman, and the woman is to subject and submit herself to the leadership of the man. That's the way that God set it up, okay? So that's the stage he sets before he goes into the details at verse 4 down to verse 16. Okay, so then as we read these passages, we just got to keep in mind what he's established. So now let's go on to verse 4. He says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, who is his head? That's right, Christ is his head. So he would be dishonoring Christ, is his point. In other words, the head, who is the head of the man? The head of the man is Christ. So if he prays or prophesies in rebellion to his head, that is, having his head covered, if he prays or prophesies in rebellion to his head there, he's dishonoring his head. He's dishonoring Christ. If he prays or prophesies independent of Jesus Christ, who is his head, that's another way of him saying, I don't need you, Christ. I can do this without you. So every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, as though the man were under the woman instead of the man under Christ, he's dishonoring Christ. He's saying, I don't need you. He's saying, I'm independent of you. I can do this on my own. And that dishonors Christ. So a man, when he prays or prophesies, he is supposed to walk by faith in a conscious awareness that his head is Christ. And if he would wind up covering his head, to cover his head would to be place authority over the head of Christ. To having his head covered, his head is Christ. And if he tries to cover his head, if he tries to cover Christ, he's saying, Christ, you're not my head. See what he's doing there? And that would be dishonoring Christ. Verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Well, now who is her head? Her head is the man. So if she prays or prophesies apart from the leadership of her husband, apart from the leadership of the man, she's dishonoring her God-ordained head, and that is the man. She's in dishonoring the head, she's, of course, dishonoring God who set this order up. Okay, so you can see what's happening here. Fundamentally, you've got the picture where the man, when he prays or prophesies, by the way, this is, of course, at a time when prophesying was still in effect and so forth, that a man needed to make sure that he was doing this in dependence and relying on the fact that Christ is his head. Not apart from that. Not covering Christ as though he didn't need Christ, as though he could do it apart from Christ. And the woman was to pray or prophesy in dependence and placing herself under the leadership of her husband and or the leadership of the men in the local assembly. Okay, so if the man prays or prophesies as though he doesn't need Christ, that is, having his head covered. When you're covering something, you're placing something over it so that you don't need it. You cover it up, you put it away, you don't use it anymore. Well, that's dishonoring Christ. But the woman that prays with her head uncovered, for her to be uncovered would be for her to act independently of her head, for her to uncover, for her to take herself away from, out under that covering, which is her head, which is the man here. Well, if she prays and prophesies independent of that, she doesn't pray and prophesy under the leadership of her husband or the leadership of the men in the local assembly. Well, she's dishonoring that. She's dishonoring the head, the man, and dishonoring that, she's dishonoring, of course, God who set this order up. So verse 5 says, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. In other words, if she's not going to allow herself to, if she's not by faith going to take and subject and submit herself to the leadership of her husband and or the leadership of the men in the local assembly if she doesn't have a husband, then that's like if she was bald-headed. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, we'll let her be covered then. If it's a shame for her to be bald-headed, if she recognizes that and nature teaches you that, well then so too she needs by faith to realize that she needs to come under the leadership of her husband or the leadership of the men in the local assembly. See what's going on here? So now watch this. Now he's going to go back to the man. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. To cover his head would represent the issue of covering Christ, since Christ is his head, right? And if he covered Christ, to put something over Christ. If you take a blanket and you put it over something, you cover something so you can't see what's under it. You're hiding what's under it. So for a man to cover his head, to place something over Christ is fundamentally to say is to hide him. I don't need you. I don't depend on you. I don't trust you. I'm not going to submit to you. I don't need you. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. See, the Bible tells us, watch this. Hold your place there. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And compare these two verses. Colossians chapter number 1 says this. Colossians 1, speaking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says this, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Now look at the parallel here. Colossians tells us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the man is the image and glory of God. See that? So there's a parallel here. Just like the fact that Christ is the image of God, he is the visible member of the Godhead. If you want to see the Godhead, what they're like, what the Godhead is like, how they think, how they would react among humanity, just look at Christ. Well, just as Christ is the image of the invisible God, so too man. When God created man, back there in Genesis, he says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Man is the image and glory of God. So if man covers his head, i.e. Christ, then he is actually covering the image of glory of God. He is defiling, he is dishonoring. He is saying the image of glory of God should be covered. It's of no value. We don't need it. So that's why verse 7, for man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. A man, when he prays, when he prophesies, when he functions in the leadership capacity of the local assembly and functions as a man, he needs to remember that he is in dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to keep the Lord Jesus Christ as his head. He needs to remember that Christ is his head. See that? And not cover his head. He needs to submit himself to Christ. Okay? For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, what does he mean by that the woman is the glory of the man? Well, he goes back to Genesis when man was created and when the woman was created. You've got to remember that man was created of the dust of the earth, but the woman was created not from the dust of the earth. If you go back to the book of Genesis there, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter number 2, verse 7. Genesis 2:7 says this, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, He did not form woman of the dust of the ground. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. That man there is man, the male gender. That's not male and female. That's man, the male gender. When he says over at chapter 2, verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. See, woman is a secondary creation. When I say secondary, I don't at any means, am not in any way implying or saying or indicating that secondary in a sense of lesser or less equal and so forth. That's not what I'm saying by secondary. I simply mean that when he created man, he created man from the dust of the ground, but he created a woman from man that was already created. He creates a woman from man's rib. Okay? And I know you know that there. That's not a problem. So when Adam sees her, he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So back to 1 Corinthians 11. The reason that the woman is the glory of the man is because she was taken from man. Verse 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." See that? That's Genesis 3. I'm sorry, Genesis 2. She was taken of the man. "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Again, that's Genesis 2. God says, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. See, Paul is not basing what he's saying here on his own opinion, his own reasoning. He's going right back to the book of Genesis here, as instructed by the Lord, of course. And he says, he goes right back to the book of Genesis and says, think about the original creation here. God created man from the dust of the ground. He created a woman from the rib of man. And he created a woman for a help meet for man. Well, that means that God is the one who set this order up. It means God is the one who established the structure, the order, the authority, the subjection order here, the submission order here, man and woman. Okay? And so when it says here at verse 9, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man," again, he's going back and explaining based on Genesis chapter number 2 there. And he says this at verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels." Now, two things in this verse, and I hope we don't run out of time here. If we do, we'll have to pick up next time. But verse 10, "For this cause," meaning because it's God that created. The cause is God created the man. From the man, he created the woman. The woman came from the man. So she's the image and glory of the man. The man is the image and glory of God. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." To have power on her head is to submit herself to the authority of man. To submit herself to the authority of her husband. If she doesn't have a husband, to submit herself to the leadership, the spiritual leadership of those in her local assembly and so forth. See that there? "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head." To give power on her head is the man. So for her to have power on her head is for her to submit herself to the man. That's how she's giving power to her head, to her man, and so forth. Okay? Now, he says something rather interesting here. "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." What in the world do you mean by that? Actually, several things. Remember, the angels were there in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, watching when God, at the 6 days of creation, and on day number 6 when God created the man, and then when God created the woman. The angels saw God do all the things that he did in on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and so forth. The angels of God heard God say, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." The angels of God heard God say, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." So the angels saw the events of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 occur. So they know what the God-ordained God order is. That's number one. Number two, the angels of God saw rebellion occur. Now they saw rebellion occur in a couple of different situations, major, major situations. They saw rebellion occur among the woman and the man in Genesis 3. Satan came along, the serpent came along, he beguiled Eve, gets her to take of the forbidden fruit there, and they see man, Adam that is, go right along with what his wife, the woman Eve, did. Okay? So they see a rebellion occur there. They see a reversal of roles. As soon as the serpent came to Eve and said anything, Eve should immediately have said, "You get out of here, or else you go talk to my husband. You go talk to Adam. Get out of here." Or, if she didn't say that, she should have immediately gone and found her husband. He was right there, by the way. She should have looked right to him and said, "Hey, you're the head. You take care of this thing. Okay? You're the boss. You go take care of this." And she didn't do either one. She herself entertained and got into this conversation with the serpent. She herself took it upon herself. She uncovered herself. She acted outside of and apart from Adam being her head. Now, granted, Adam didn't do much to stop this anyway. I mean, okay. but you see, the angels saw this rebellion occur. Now, they had seen rebellion among order and structure and ranks of God. They'd already witnessed it one time prior to this. At least one time. And, of course, you know what I'm talking about. The fall of Lucifer. The fall of Lucifer, when Lucifer became Satan. God had ordained structure and order and headship among the spiritual realm, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, things like that. Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covereth, and he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God and be like the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, of course. So the angels witnessed that rebellion to headship and authority. The angels witnessed the rebellion to headship and authority in Genesis 3. And Paul's reminding them, he says, listen, the reason that you women need to place yourself under the leadership of your head, of your husband, is for your own spiritual protection and because of the witness it gives to the angels when you walk by faith in these instructions. Remember, Paul has already said over in chapter number 6 of 1 Corinthians, back over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged of you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Verse 3, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" The body of Christ, our position in the heavenly places is going to be such that we're going to judge the angels. And Paul is saying, he indicates over in Ephesians chapter number 3, that the angels themselves are watching today and learning. So he says to the woman, he says, the reason that you need to place yourself under the leadership of your husband, and if you don't have a husband, under the leadership of those that are spiritual leaders in the local assembly and so forth, is because of the angels. There's a testimony there that you agree, that you see that you're willing to submit yourself because you see that God has design and order in terms of how He has set things up. Now, man, this is not a good place to stop here. Again, we're out of time. Let me just briefly run through the rest of the verses. We'll have to come back next time. But he says at verse 10, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." In other words, even though he created man first from the dust of the ground, the woman from the man, well, the fact is that no future man came about except by the woman and so forth. All right? So there's an interrelationship and an interdependence there. "For as the woman is of the man," i.e. Genesis 2, "even so is the man also by the woman," i.e. procreation. "But all things are of God." God is the one that set this thing up. "Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered?" Is it appropriate for a woman to act independently of her husband or independently of the spiritual leadership in the local assembly? The answer is no, it's not appropriate. "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a woman hath long hair," doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? Well, why is that so? Because it makes him look effeminate. It makes him look like there's a role reversal. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. It's everybody. You see a woman with long hair, you don't at all question that. It's her glory. It's given to her, for her hair is given to her for recovering. Okay, verse 16 says, but if any man seem to be contentious, they're going to make a big fight out of this whole issue. Paul says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. He says, we're not going to make a big fight over this issue. We're not going to be contentious over this issue. We're not going to be contentious about it. We're going to walk by faith in it. We're going to trust God's word. We're going to trust that God is the one, that all things are of God, that God's the one that set this order up. So let's just walk by, let's not be contentious about these things. Let's just walk by faith in them. Let's just trust that God knew what he was doing and knew what he was talking about. Okay? We're out of time right now, and I really wanted to spend some more time on this issue because of the angels. We'll probably have to do that next time. Let's take a few minutes here and open this up for any questions that you might have, and hopefully we can come up with some answers here for you, okay? But if you have any questions, then just click on that raise hand icon there, and you can give us your question, and then we'll be able to, we'll attempt to answer it for you. If you don't have a microphone, you can just type your question in, but still do put a hand next up to your name. Trophimus, how are you today? Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Good morning, John. I enjoyed the study this morning. I bear with me. How to pose this? I realize that Paul's writing to the saints in Corinthians, even if they're carnal, and this order of submission of women under the headship of men. But in the broader population, in the creation of man and woman, does that necessarily apply to unbelievers, that the woman is under some kind of, by nature, the headship of men?
Okay, Trophimus, hey, yes, thank you very much for your question. You always got such great questions here. The answer is yes. That even though Paul was talking to the Corinthians here, and certainly he's talking about therefore in relationship to a local assemblies, notice that he uses a couple of he says, look at verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you? So even when you look at just the world out there in humanity, God did set up humanity so that the man is to be the head of the woman and the woman is to submit herself to the man. It is not good that the man should be alone. Let's make him and help me. So that is certainly the way that God originally intended it. So even though there is sin and rebellion, and the absolute vast majority of the world frankly doesn't care one thing about the Word of God, the fact is that didn't change the fact that the way that God originally set it up was as Paul is describing it here. See, when he says at verse 12, the last sentence, but all things are of God. God's the one who set this order up, even if man is in rebellion against it. And part of the reason that Paul says what he says in verse 10 about because of the angels, he's saying to the Corinthians that here, you guys are believers, the world out there is acting in rebellion to this God-ordained order. You guys are believers, don't you act in rebellion to this order. So even though this God-ordained order is for all humanity, most of humanity is in total rebellion against it. Not everybody, but most of them are. And so you as believers, you guys can walk by faith and recognize that even though the world's in rebellion to these things, it still is the order God set up. So let us who profess to be believers by faith trust these things. Let's not be contentious about it, he says at verse 16, but let's walk by faith in it. You know, so Trophimus, that was just a great question, and appreciate look at the comment on the screen, everybody. Trophimus says yes, and when you look at recorded history, you don't see too many women in positions of leadership. Yeah, and when you think about the millennial reign of Christ And then, of course, in the eternal reign of Christ, this will be the structure that's set back up. You're going to have God over Christ, over man, over the woman. And it will function exactly like God designed for it originally to function. Okay, so Trophimus, that was a great question. Appreciate that. I think Ken had the next question, and then Kathy, you have the question after that. So let's see. Okay, Ken's question's on the screen. So 1 Corinthians 11:4-7, the word cover does not refer to a hat, scarf, but rather to showing deference to authority. Yes, that's the way I take it. There are those, Ken and everybody listening to me, again, let me read the question, because there will be some who listen to this message later on and won't actually see your comment on the screen. So, Ken, your comment is this. So, in 1 Corinthians 11:4-7, the word cover does not refer to hat or scarf, but rather to showing deference, submission to authority. And I'm saying, yes, that is correct. But I should say that there are a lot of people that will say, no, the covering is a scarf or a hat or that type of thing. Some will say, well, this was just a tradition in the first century there, and that it really has passed off the scene, that type of thing. But how can you say it was just tradition in the first century when Paul takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2? In amplifying the reasons why he does what he does, he doesn't go back just to the first century. He goes back to Genesis chapter 2. So this, again, I take the word cover and not to be so much reference to a hat or scarf and so forth, but rather to her, the issue of submitting to authority among equals, that type of thing. Okay, he lives too. You have the next question. Go ahead. Let me give you the microphone here. Okay, the question is on the screen. What if you don't want to be a judge of anything? Let me think your question. 1 Corinthians 6:2 about angels. Okay. Now, I'm not sure when you say, what if you don't want to be a judge of anything? It's maybe, I'm not sure of the sense of your question, because it's not going to be the judge in the sense of like you're judging somebody to hell type thing, or judging somebody to condemnation. Rather, it's judging in the sense of rulership, authority, that kind of thing. When he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's the world of the angels. The position of the body of Christ, as planned and purposed by God, is that the body of Christ is going to govern the heavenly places, and in governing the heavenly places, you will judge, that is, rule over, administer that part of creation called the angels. That's just what you're going to do as a member of the body of Christ. So when you say, what if you don't want to be a judge, I'm not sure. It's not judge in the sense of judge to condemn, but rather judge in the sense of administer, rule over. It might be kind of like this. Let's say that you were a school office administrator. So in the school, you know, you have your principal, you have your vice principal, you have, like the teachers, you have the students. So you have a whole structure there in order for the school to run properly. And so let's say that your job is the office administrator. That just means that you're the judge of the office. You're the administrator of the office. So you will be contributing to an orderly school, the orderly functioning of a school. So as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, we're going to be administering in the heavenly places over the angels. Now, if what you mean by what if you don't want to be a judge, if what you mean by that is, well, what if you don't want to do anything up there in heaven? Well, now this is going to sound strange, but in that case, just again, now I'm being kind of facetious, but I'm also being kind of serious here. If you don't want to judge, if that's the sense which you mean, and I can see from your comment on the screen that's not the sense that you mean it. Okay, so then we don't even need to go there. So, but did that answer your question? If that answered your question, if you could just type in a Y there for yes, or if that clarified. Okay, great. Any other questions at this time? Okay, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. Once again, we do want to thank you for being with us. We are going to spend a few more minutes next time on that issue of because of the angels. We ran out of time today. So we hope that you'll join us next week again as we continue this study. And then, of course, remember that tonight at 7:30 is our next live session, where we will once again be talking about the doctrine of the mind of Christ. And then the next live session after that will be Saturday night. We're once again over at the home of Barry and Sil Curtis, and we'll be having our next live session as we study verse by verse through, I think that's this Saturday. I think that's our next, and I'll have to check it out, but I think it is this Saturday. In fact, I'm certain it is. Maybe not. My day's running all together. Well, whatever, I'll figure out, okay? So, thanks for being with us. We'll let you go. Remember, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. See you tonight.